It's a blessing to be engaged in worship with you this morning and ask that you continue in prayer for us what time we stand before you. I'd like to direct your mind and your thoughts this morning to a subject that is far broader than we'll have time to cover this morning, so I'm only going to take a few select pieces of it. And I've got to give a disclaimer before we begin. And that disclaimer is found in the 55th chapter of Isaiah when the Lord tells the prophet in verse 8, he says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts above yours." The Lord doesn't operate many times like we do. He doesn't operate like we think he should. I mean, I'll be honest. I've made a lot of prayers in my life where I said, "Lord, please bless and bless this way and bless right now." I mean, I've made prayers like that. And many times the Lord doesn't operate on my timeline. He doesn't operate in the way and the manner in which I think is the best. But I will freely confess that looking back over my life, the Lord has never done me a disservice. The Lord has never behaved badly towards me. His ways and his dealings are always right and they're always proper. So as we think about the way the Lord deals with us, I'd like to look at a few select places in Scripture where it talks about the Lord specifically saying that he was going to do something and how he did it. First one I'd like to look at is found in 1 Kings chapter 17. In this lesson, we meet a man who Scripture has not said anything about before. It's a man by the name of Elijah the Tishbite. And Elijah comes on the scene and immediately begins his work by telling Ahab, a wicked king of Israel, he said, "It's not going to rain by these days because of my prophecy and my word," and immediately there's a drought on the land that ends up encompassing about 3.5 years. And during that time, Ahab seeks to kill Elijah, and so Elijah flees into the wilderness, and he's there living by the brook, and the Lord blesses him to be fed with bread and flesh every morning and every evening that are brought by the hand or by the wings of ravens. And eventually the brook dries up, and the Lord tells Elijah something in verse 9. He tells him to get down to a strange city, a city of Tyre, a place where Gentiles live. And he tells him that when he goes there, he says, "You're going to meet a widow woman who I have commanded to take care of you." In other words, don't worry about what happens when you get there. I've already made the way plain. I've already prepared it. I've commanded this widow woman to take care of you. Now, as the story goes on, let's just pause just for a second. How has the Lord prepared and how has the Lord taken care of Elijah to this point? Elijah was just sitting there by the brook, drinking water and waiting for the birds to come every morning and every evening. Didn't have to do a whole lot. He just sat there and the Lord prepared the way for him and the Lord provided for him on that exact occasion. But now he's going to go down to this strange city and the Lord's already told him, "I've already commanded this woman. She's going to take care of you. She doesn't know you. She's not even a Jew. But she's going to take care of you because I've commanded it." He gets down there to this city of Tyre, to Zarephath, and he meets this woman right outside of town. And I'll just be honest, she don't seem a whole lot like she has been waiting for Elijah, knows who he is, been talked to by the Lord. Here Elijah just comes up to her and he says, "Make me a little cake to eat." And she says, "Look, I've got just a handful of meal left in the barrel, a little bit of oil. I'm gathering 2 sticks together. I'm going to build a fire. I'm going to make a cake. My son and I are going to eat it and then we're going to die." Does that sound to you like a way that the Lord has commanded and a way the Lord has prepared? If I were Elijah, I'd have scratched my head and said, "Lord, is this the right one? Is this really the woman that you commanded to take care of me?" What this is showing, friends, is it's showing that a lot of times when the Lord operates and the Lord deals with us, He expects us to use the faith that He's given unto us. When the Lord tells us to go in a certain way, there are times when it will look like the way is not what we think it should be. I mean, if I were Elijah, I'd have said, "Look, Lord, you've been taking care of me all these months by the brook. I hadn't had to do a whole lot. Why am I having to do anything here?" And sometimes it's that way in our lives that the Lord tells us to go a certain direction, but it doesn't turn out like we thought it would. It doesn't turn out like we wanted it to. And we say, "Well, based on these circumstances, based on this outcome, obviously this is not the way I'm supposed to go." Friends, one of the things that the devil loves to do is he likes to take circumstances and outcomes and try to convince us of the right or the wrongness of a certain thing. Just because a certain outcome turns out a certain way doesn't mean that something is right or something is wrong. A lot of times we find ourselves in a world that is cursed by sin when the wrong outcome comes out. You know, I've heard it said, well, you know, everything that will be shall be, or everything that shall be will be. Well, friends, there's a lot of things that be in this world that never should have been. Now, that's bad grammar, but that's good theology. There's a lot of things that be in this world that never should have been. There are a lot of things that happen that should never come to pass. The Lord told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 7 and verse 31, and then later in verse 19 and chapter 19 and verse 5, He says that you have offered your children in the fire to the god of Molech. He said, which thing I commanded not. And in Jeremiah 7:31, He says, neither entered it into my heart. And in Jeremiah 19 and 5, He says, neither entered it into my mind. He says, you're doing things that I never commanded. You're doing things that I was never my affection for you to do. It was never my intellect for you to do. He said, where I think and how I feel. He said, this was not how I wanted things to be. And man continues to this day to do things that God is not pleased with, that it's not God's desire that men do these things. There are things that happen in this country that it's not God's desire that these things be done this way. They were offering their children in the fire back then to the god of Molech. People are offering their children in the fire today to the god of convenience and calling it abortion. People back then were burning in their lust one to another in an unnatural way. People do it today and they call it marriage. But friends, God was displeased with it then and God is displeased with it now. Things happen today that God does not command. Things happen today that God does not desire. And many times our outlook of things should not be based on the circumstances around us or the outcomes of things around us, but by the determination that we are going in the way that God has prescribed. Here is Elijah to the town that God has directed him to. Here he is to the woman that God has directed him to. To a woman that God says, I have commanded this widow woman to take care of you. And here's how Elijah proceeds. He doesn't give up. He doesn't throw up his hands. He doesn't say, well, Lord, maybe you were mistaken or maybe I didn't get the message. He just says, make me a little cake first. Now, this took faith on Elijah's part. It took faith on Elijah's part to tell this woman who was about to starve to death, you feed me first before you feed you and your son. Let me ask you a question. If a strange man knocked on your door this afternoon, and he was a hairy man dressed in nothing but a leathern girdle, and he says, make me some food before you eat supper, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to tell you, with my children in the house, I'd be tempted to pull my gun on him and say, honey, call 911. I'll hold him down until the cops get here. Because Elijah was a weird-looking fella. I mean, I'm not trying to be cute or crude, but he was a weird man. He was a wild man. Lived out in the wilderness. He was a man who John the Baptist came in the very spirit of. And here's how he was dressed, with a leathern girdle. John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey. Here Elijah's been for however many months, I don't know, by the brook. I'm sure his hair was kind of scraggly. I'm sure he looked rather unkept. And he certainly is in a strange town. He's not among Jews. And here comes this strange Hebrew out of the wilderness saying, you feed me, and then you feed you and your son. It took faith on this woman's part to do what Elijah asked. It took faith on Elijah's part to request what he requested. But by doing what the Lord had commanded, by doing what the Lord had instructed, what happened was, for the rest of the time of the drought, the meal never ran out of the barrel, the oil stayed, and that man and that widow woman and her son lived the rest of the days in the drought with just a handful of food that the Lord blessed to never run dry. Friends, the Lord still today can bless us with just a handful to never run dry, even in the toughest times and even in the darkest of circumstances. You and I sometimes think we don't have enough, and really what it boils down to is we don't have what we want. You and I probably have never been truly without in this world. I know I haven't. Some of you may know what it's like to live through a real depression. I know some of you may know what it's like to live through a real, real hard time. I don't. I remember when everybody was talking about they ended up calling it the recession of 2008. They called it a depression at first. I said, folks, this ain't a depression. It may be some tightening of the times. It may take some tightening of the bank account. But this isn't a real repression. How many of you in 2008 were starving to death? Anybody?
How many of you were in danger of not having clothes on your back? Anybody? I mean, that was not my case. Now, I've grit my teeth and grumbled and complained just like you did at having to spend $4 for a gallon of gas. Remember that? I do. I just watched that pump sing at me. Cha-ching, 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 every time I filled up my car. I grit my teeth and grumbled and talked about how hard life was. Friends, that's not truly being in need. That's not truly being lacking. Because this woman was about to die. She said, I really just have a little bit of food. My son and I are going to die in a few days. I mean, that's just all there is to it. But the Lord blessed them with just a little by walking by faith and doing what He commanded to make it through some of the hardest times they'd ever seen. Is God any different today? Can He bless us today to get through some of the hardest times that we've ever seen, harder than maybe we've even imagined, with just a little bit by following by faith the way in which He's commanded? We can still do that today. You and I sometimes look around at the church that we're in, the churches that are around us, and say, things are slipping. We may look at the country in which we live and say, well, things are slipping. We may look at the lives of people we know and say, well, things are slipping. I mean, people, let's just face it, are people as close as they used to be? No. I mean, it used to be that people were close. It used to be that people were a lot more friendly than they are now. I remember when we... It's a sad commentary on life, but whenever we lived in California, we actually lived in a little town, and I knew, I think it was three of our neighbors. I knew the ones right across the street, I knew the ones right next door, I knew the ones right around the corner. And the only reason I knew them is because all their children were about my age, and we all played at the park together. If it hadn't been for that, I wouldn't have known who they were. I mean, this whole block of people, this whole street of people, didn't hardly know each other. I remember one night there was a major power outage in California. It was right about 6:30, 7 o'clock in the evening. People who were normally sitting there watching TV, people who were normally watching the news or whatever it is that they did, all of a sudden didn't have anything to do. And everybody went outside. I got to know my entire street that night. I got to know everybody. I found out who lived two houses down. I found out who lived three houses down. Well, everybody pulled out lawn chairs and we all just sat there and talked. 9 o'clock came, power comes back on, and what happens? They all go back inside to find out what's on the news that they missed. Sad commentary on life, but that's the way it was. Friends, you realize that today you see so many things slipping. You see so many things that may not be ideal. You may see some tough times and some difficult circumstances, but that does not mean the Lord is not still here. It does not mean the Lord does not still care. And it does not mean that the Lord cannot still provide. He can and He does. And I'm thankful to tell you that it may not be like we would want. It may not look like we would want it to look. I mean, this situation, I'm sure, didn't look like Jonah wanted it to look. I'm giving away where I'm going next. It didn't look like what Elijah thought it was supposed to look like, but he walked by faith. This woman walked by faith, and as a result, the Lord blessed this house to make it through a drought. Now, moving on. Like I said, there's a whole lot more that can be talked about with the Lord and His preparation, the Lord and the way He operates. But in the book of Jonah, the Lord has commanded Jonah to go down to Nineveh and to preach to it. The Lord has told him, I want you to go and I want you to preach to Nineveh. And instead, Jonah runs the other way, goes down to Joppa, pays his fare, goes down in a boat, and while he's there in the sea, going the opposite way from Nineveh, the Lord causes a storm to come up, and Jonah is basically encouraged by the fellow mariners to pray to his God for deliverance. And Jonah basically tells him, this is my fault. This is because of me. And because of me and what I've done, you just need to haul me overboard, throw me aside, and when you do, the Lord will bless you and the storm will be done. Now, the mariners don't want to do it, but eventually they have no choice. So they throw Jonah overboard. And as soon as they throw him overboard, the sea was at a calm and the storm was gone. And the mariners all began to pray to the God of Jonah. And the very last verse of Jonah 1, it says that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And it swallowed him up and he was in the depths of the sea. Now, there's a lot of times that we, in our estimation, want judgment to happen in a certain way. There's a lot of times we want the Lord to do things in a certain way. How many of you have wanted lately for the Lord to step in and zap a lot of people in Washington? I have. Lord, just send out lightning bolts and just turn them into dust. I mean, you think about things that people are saying and doing, and they're supposed to be leading this country. Lord, just zap them and take them out. And sometimes the Lord doesn't do that. Sometimes the Lord is very merciful and He's very long-suffering. And as a matter of fact, this city that had been so evil that the Lord is sending Jonah to, when Jonah finally gets there, the Lord's very merciful to this very wicked city. So merciful, in fact, that He turns from His judgment that He was going to bring upon them, and Jonah gets mad about it. But you know, the Lord was not as merciful with Jonah as He was with Nineveh. Because instead of the Lord having mercy on Jonah, the way He had mercy on Nineveh, He prepares a fish, a whale, to swallow up Jonah and carry him down into the depths of the sea. You say, well, is the Lord unfair? No. Sometimes the Lord in His judgment operates very swiftly. And sometimes the Lord in His judgment, He is very merciful and kind and long-suffering. I can't always answer why He is the way He is, but I can tell you this, when the Lord prepares something and does something, it is right and just and proper. Now, if you want to know my honest opinion about why the Lord was swift in His judgment with Jonah, and He was merciful with Nineveh, is consider the difference between the two. And this is very important for us today as a household of faith. The Lord expects more of people who know more than others. The Lord says in in Luke chapter 12, and it's about verse 48, He says, "He that knew not his Lord's will and did it not was beaten with a few stripes. But he that knew his Lord's will and did it not, he was beaten with many stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." Now in that analogy, both were beaten. But one was beaten more than the other, and the reason was because he knew more than the other. Whenever I was growing up, I used to always be amazed when my parents seemed to be kinder, in my estimation, to other children than they were to us. And one day I asked them about it. I asked my mom first, because I figured I'd get further with her. I said, "Mom, why is it that y'all seem nicer to other people's children than you do to us?" And she said, "They ain't ours." I didn't know what that meant. So I said, "All right, that didn't get me anywhere. I'll go to Dad. Maybe he'll give me a better answer." So I said, "Dad, how is it that y'all seem nicer to other people's children than you do to us?" Well, he didn't give me the same answer Mom gave in words, but it came out to the same thing. He said, "Because I expect more of you than I do of them." I still didn't get it. It ended up being about the same answer, but I didn't get it. I grew up a little bit and I finally got it. What I got eventually from that is that my parents were telling me the reason we are harder on you is because we know you know better because we're the ones that have taught you. We expect more of you because we've taught you these things. Well, friends, when you think about what we as the household of faith have been blessed to know, the Lord expects things of us. The Lord expects us to walk circumspectly in this cold, dark world in which we live. He expected Jonah, as one of His ministers and one of His prophets, to be obedient and to follow after His command. Now, He expects all of His people to be obedient, but He expects, friends, that you and I, who know and have been blessed with so much, will follow Him in newness of life. Now, I may tell you that the Lord may be swifter in His judgment here than He is out in the world, and He may be. But I can tell you without any reservation that one of the reasons why Jonah's judgment was so severe and the Lord prepared this immediately was to get His minister, to get His man's attention. Because, friends, He is using this man as a vessel to deliver other people and to spare other people from wrath. Think about what the Lord uses us for today. We're supposed to be lights in our community. We're supposed to be a city that is set on a hill. We're supposed to not have our light hidden under a bushel. We're not supposed to be in darkness like the rest of the world, but to let our light shine before men, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We're to let our salt not lose its savor, so that the land would be preserved and that the Lord would spare us in a very great way. I mentioned earlier that the reason this country was so blessed is because this country had had God's providence in God's hand upon it. I believe with all my heart that the reason God's providence still remains upon this country is because His church still resides within the borders of this land. If it wasn't for the Lord's church, I believe the Lord would have done give up this land a long time ago. I hear people all the time say, Why didn't the Lord just cast California off into the ocean? He would be just to do so. Friends, there are good old Baptists out there, and I believe that's one of the reasons why California is still preserved. You don't believe me? You don't agree? Go out there and tell me if I'm wrong. It's worse than anything you've ever seen on the news. I guarantee you. But there's still good old Baptists out there. And when you think about Nineveh and the land that it was, you think about all the wickedness that was there. Friends, there was still enough good there that when Jonah came and preached, they turned from their wickedness and they turned and repented of their wrongdoing and followed after the Lord and repented in sackcloth and ashes. That is something that the Lord used Jonah to do. Did the Lord need Jonah? No. But He used Jonah for that purpose. And that's why it was so important for the Lord that judgment happened swiftly upon Jonah to get his attention, to remind him of who he is, that he is the Lord and salvation is of the Lord. Because it wasn't until Jonah said salvation is of the Lord that the whale vomited him up. And you want to talk about Elijah being a sight coming to that city in Tyre and Zarephath and that widow looking at that hairy man and thinking, man, what a sight he is. Can you imagine what the folks at Nineveh thought? I mean, this guy's got whale puke on him. Now, the other night, about several months ago, I made a comment about that, and I tried with all my heart not to say the word puke, just to use the word vomit, because that was a biblical word. It didn't matter, because all the children came up to everyone and said, you talked about puke tonight. And I'm like, I did not use that word. And then it dawned on me, don't worry about it, they're going to think of the word puke anyway. So, here comes this man. Again, this is not a Jewish town. Nineveh is a Gentile city. Here's this weird-looking Hebrew preacher covered in whale puke, saying, you need to repent or the Lord's going to destroy this city. What would you do if somebody walked in here this morning, covered in whale puke, and says, you need to repent or the Lord's going to destroy this church? You may say, who in the world is this guy? But they all begin to repent at this weird-looking guy and his preaching, and the Lord used that man and his condition and his state to help this entire city be spared from destruction. Friends, the Lord may use us today. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. This is not just for preachers, friends. If you've been given light, if you've been given knowledge from God, if you've been blessed to know things, let it shine in the community in which you live. You don't know where other people might be touched by your actions, touched by your walk, touched by your decorum, to see you standing with your head held high in a cold, dark world, to see you with your face shining and bright in the works in which you follow after, to see the Lord shining through your countenance, to see the Lord Jesus Christ in your steps, to hear His grace in your words. You may be the very one that turns somebody away from their destruction. You may be the very one that turns somebody away from that path that they were in that leads unto death. There are things in this world that I do not want my children to encounter. There are things in this world I do not want my children to experience. I hear people today say, well, you need to let children be their own person. You need to live their own lives. Their own lives that they are going to leave, that they're going to live naturally, I don't want them to live that way. If you want to amen that, I will. I don't want my children to live the lives they would live naturally. I want them to be spared from the destruction of the flesh and the pride and the evil of this whole world. There are things that you and I don't have to experience to know they're not good for us. Husbands, you don't have to be unfaithful to your wife to find out it's bad for you. Lord told you it's bad for you. You don't have to go rob a bank to find out it's bad for you. The Lord told you it's bad for you. And I want my children to be spared from that. I want God's children to be spared from that. There are sins, friends, unto death. Sometimes that death is natural death. There are sins that we commit that can actually claim our mortal lives. There's other sins that we commit that can claim death in fellowship. It cuts us off from those that we love. There are sins unto death that will drive us from the church and cut us out of our Father's house. None of these things are going to change our eternal state, but they have a lot to do with our fellowship and our walk here on this earth. What does John say about that sin unto death? He said, there is a sin unto death. I say not that you should pray for. In other words, you should never want someone to experience that. You should never want someone to go down that path, which is why he would say, let him know that he which saveth, he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way, saveth a soul from death and hideth a multitude of sins. Think about all the sins that Jonah, through his preaching, was blessed by God to hide. Think of all the transgressions and all the wickedness that these people turned from. It was important to the Lord that that preparation, that judgment on Jonah be swift to get his attention, because other people's future, their very near imminent future, was riding on that. And friends, sometimes the Lord gets our attention very quickly and very swiftly, because sometimes it's other people's future that's riding upon that. I tell you, as a father, it's sobering to see the ground that you need to make with your children, to see the paths and the inroads you need to take. When they start asking questions about certain things, you're like, uh-oh, we need to have a conversation very quickly. And friends, I'm having to have conversations with my children that my parents never had to have with me, because that's the world we live in today. Parents, listen. You want your children to hear that from you, not from somebody out there. They need to hear that from you in the way that it needs to be said, in a way from somebody that cares for them, and not from somebody out there that's just trying to feed them something that's going to end up hurting them and harming them in the long run. So the Lord prepared this fish, He prepared this whale to get Jonah's attention, because this judgment was swift, and this judgment needed to happen immediately so that the Lord's chosen vessel in Jonah would deliver this city through his preaching. There's another type of way in which the Lord operates, in which the Lord prepares things, that I'm so thankful is not dependent upon my faith. It's not dependent upon my walk. It's not dependent upon me listening and avoiding judgment. It's dependent upon one and one only. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus, the night of His betrayal, the day before His crucifixion and death, He says in John 14 and verse 1, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You know, there's a lot of work going on today, a lot of effort being made today to do something that's already been done. And because a lot of effort is being made to do something that's already been done, there's a lot of work and effort that needs to happen that's going undone. There are a lot of people today trying to help prepare either heaven or the way to heaven for the Lord. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." That word "prepare" there has a very special meaning. Because somebody might say, "Well, I thought the Lord prepared all this from the foundation of the world." He did. "I thought the Lord went into covenant with Himself and He made this way before the foundation of the world." Because friends, when Abel was killed by Cain, where did he go? Straight up into heaven. When Moses died, where did he go? Straight up into heaven. When Enoch was translated, where did he go? Straight up into heaven. I mean, the way was already there. Heaven was already furnished. Heaven was already fit for God's people. But this thing where Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you," it's very, very special. I'm going to use a very worldly analogy. I hope all of you will forgive me for that. But in a very worldly analogy, if you've ever traveled or moved in this world, there are a lot of things that happen between the time you first cast your eye upon a house and the time that you actually say, "The house is mine." Now, technically, I don't know what the end of this journey feels like, because I've never owned an entire house. I'm pretty sure that now we own one bedroom, a hallway, and 1.5 bathrooms. The bank still owns the rest of it, okay? One day I hope to stand before you and be able to say, "I know what it feels like to own my entire house." And even that's not true, because if you don't pay your taxes, they'll take it from you. But moving on. Point is this. From the time that you first cast your eye upon the house and say, "That's where I want to live, that's where I want my family to live," do you just march in and it's yours and you live there? No, there's a lot of things that have to happen. There are a lot of things that have to take place. And sometimes in the contract period of this, you and the previous owner may work it out where you can move some stuff in, you can go ahead and get a head start if they've already moved some of their stuff out, but you can't technically claim that as yours until you close on the house, until you have signed the dotted line and everything's in order and everything's been settled in the court, payment's been rendered as it ought to be rendered, and you and your family go in and live there. We sometimes call that the finishing touches on things. Think about any project you've ever done. Think about any housework you've ever done. There may be a lot of steps to that, and you say, all right, it's livable now, but there's still work that needs to be done. Friends, the finishing touches on heaven being our home were not done until Jesus that next day went to Calvary. And He laid down His life, and 3 days and three nights later, He rose from the grave. That, friends, was the final preparation. That was the finishing touches, if you will, on his work for His children in preparing a place for you and I. When the Lord did that, friends, it was perfect in its entirety. It was perfect in its entire form. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing needs to be taken away from it. His preparation was done in perfection. Because of that, I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about all the steps leading up into heaven. I don't have to worry about the construction of heaven. I don't have to worry about who's going to live in heaven. I don't have to worry, friends, about the beauty of it. I don't have to worry about the perfection of it. I don't have to worry about all these things because He went and prepared this place in its entirety to the very finishing touches so that you and I would live together with Him in heaven some sweet day. This was done, friends, so that when He went away, we have the sweet hope that He's going to come again and take us home to be with Him to Himself, that where He is, there we're going to be also. That is something I don't have to worry about. That is something you don't have to worry about. And all I need to turn my attention to, and all I need to turn my concern and my efforts towards, are things that make for faith and walking here in this present world. I thank God that you and I don't have to prepare something that only God can prepare. God already took care of that. And I thank God that while we're here, we can devote our time and our attention to the things that God has commanded us to do. Maybe He's commanded us to help some poor, weird-looking stranger. And that very effort that we use to help that poor, weird-looking stranger will be the kind of effort that gets us through some of the hardest times we've ever lived in. It may be that our judgments that we go through, the chastisement of our peace that we have to go through from time to time when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm not saying that the Lord's going to cause a whale to come up out of the cotton fields of Twiggs County and swallow you. Now, the Lord could if He wanted to. I'm not saying it's going to happen. But friends, sometimes judgment comes upon us, and whippings are never fun. Chastisements are never just cheerful to go through. But sometimes the Lord lays His whip upon our back, and sometimes the Lord puts stripes upon us to remind us of who He is, to remind us of who we serve, so that we can be a blessing to others and perhaps help somebody and save somebody and their soul from death, to turn them away and hide a multitude of sins. That's what I can put my effort towards. That's what I can put my care towards and not have to worry about the life that is to come. I thank God that Jesus Christ has prepared that in perfection. I thank God, friends, that you and I have a home that is just as secure now as it's ever been. A home that is holy, harmless, undefiled. It's reserved in heaven for you and I. It's not something you're going to miss. It's not something you're going to get left behind. You are going to be there without fail. And because of that, friends, you and I can turn our attention to being a blessing and a help to others in this world. I tell you, this world needs a lot of help right now. This world needs a lot of strengthening right now. It seems that so many things are crumbling, falling away. But to bring two thoughts together, the Lord told Paul in 2 Timothy 2:19, He said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." You and I can rest in that. But if you go over to Psalm 11, verse 3, He says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do?" I'll tell you what the righteous do. We stand on that sure foundation that can never pass and fall away, and use that to strengthen the foundations of the world in which we live. Do you want your family's foundation to be stronger? Stand firm on the foundation that never passes away. Do you want your church's foundation to be strong? Stand firm on the foundation that never passes away. Do you want your country's foundation to be strong? Stand firm on the foundation that never passes away. Because when you and I can stay grounded on the thing that God has told us is never going to change, is never going to pass away. I have prepared it. It's perfect. It's complete. It's entire. When you and I can do that, we can then walk as we need to walk to help bolster these foundations that we live in. I'll be honest with you, I get concerned, like I'm sure everybody else does, thinking about this world in which we live. I get concerned thinking about what my children are going to have to grow up living around. I get concerned when I think about how long this country may last. I get concerned, friends, when I think about dear saints that just aren't able to do like they once did. I get concerned when I see fathers and mothers and grandmothers and grandfathers in Israel pass away, not because of their fate, not because of their home, but because of the void that it leaves in my life. I get concerned about all this. But friends, the best way for our foundations and our lives to be sure and not crumbling is to stand firm and rest in the preparation the Lord has done that will never pass away. When you and I do that, we sang a song this morning called Standing on the Promises. One of those says, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. It doesn't matter how big the storms are. It doesn't matter how bad the doubts and the fears are in this world. You and I can stand on something that never fails. Another verse says, standing on the promises, I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. That's where you and I can stand today. And when we do that, we don't have to worry about the life in which we're living, but devote our attention and our direction to helping those that are in need and being a blessing to others as we walk by faith and not by sight, and trusting that we're following in the path that the Lord has prepared for us. I hope these things have been a blessing to you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.